Would you take your Bibles this morning and open to Romans chapter 10 as we continue our study through the book of Romans? Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 today. And if you can, do two things at once. Open up also to Hebrews chapter 11. You can stick your finger in there or somebody else's finger and hold that place. And then we'll get to that in just a moment. Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I pray that as we look at your word and as we listen to what it has to say, that, Father, our faith will be built up more and more every single day as we realize and understand who you are, what you've done, and what you will continue to do in our lives. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to trust in something that we don't know anything about. We trust in you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the cornerstone, the one that everything is built upon, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We praise you in his name. Amen. Let me ask you to begin our study by filling in the blanks on these critical passages of Scripture. Now, I think you're going to figure it out fairly quickly, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Romans 1, 17, "The just shall live by faith." Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Matthew 17, verse 20, "For assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move." Romans 14, 23, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Y'all are getting it, aren't you? Okay. Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." Faith is the most essential ingredient in the Christian life. How are we saved? We're saved by faith. How are we justified before God? We're justified by faith. How can we be at peace with God? It's through faith. How do we approach God? We must approach God by faith. How do we move mountains? Mountains are moved by faith. How do we please God? It's impossible to please God apart from faith. How are we to live? We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I think you would probably be able to guess what this whole message is about today. But it's specifically on these last two verses of this section we've been reading through in Romans chapter 10. It's based on what Paul says, "Not all of the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." In other words, Paul is saying to all of those who have built their lives on a religion, but now they're starting to understand that there's more to life than a religion. In fact, religion is not ever going to take you anywhere except become more religious. It's based on faith. It's based on this one word that we're going to be looking at today in multiple places. It's based on faith. You see, for none of us have seen God, but we know He's real. Do you know He's real? How do you know that? You have faith in the fact that He's already moved in your life. He's done things in your life. He saved you. You have faith. So hold your place there in Romans, and we'll come back to it in just a minute, and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. We're going to see what the definition of this word faith is. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Now just stop for just a moment. And I don't know if you like circling things in your Bible. I certainly do, because it's a reminder to me. But I would encourage you to do this. "Now faith is being" what? "Sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Faith is not believing in something that we have no idea what it really is. Faith is being sure, the Bible says, and certain about what God has said to us. The substance of faith, the definition, I believe, of faith is this. Faith is a reasoned response to a revelation of God. But let me just stop and make it even more simple this morning. Every single one of you right now are doing things by faith. Every single one of you. Here's just a few things to think about. How many of you right now are sitting there thinking, I'm telling my heart when to beat? No, you just by faith are believing it's going to beat. And because you're still sitting there and still living, it's beating, right? Aren't you glad you don't have to think about having to tell your heart to beat every time? I mean, that would consume your whole thought process. Needs to beat, needs to beat, needs to beat, needs to beat. You would never be able to think about anything else because you're telling your heart to beat. Oh, wait a minute. I got to tell my lungs to fill up with air. But see, you don't have to do that. By faith, you breathe. You do all the things that your physical body needs to do, and you don't even have to think about it. Actually, you do, but that part of your brain isn't something that you have to register in your memory. It's taking care of the business that it needs to take care of physically for you. But most of you came in here this morning and you found your regular place to sit. In fact, if you're not in your regular place to sit, I know you're not here because you never sit anywhere else. You're always in that regular place. But you come and you sit in that regular place, and when you sat down, you didn't even think about it. I hope this pew is going to hold me up. You didn't think about that, did you? No. Because you've sat in it how many times before? And you will do it again, and you will do it again, and you will do it. How do you know it's going to hold you up? By faith, you trusted it to hold you up. Right? We use faith all the time and don't even think about it. But it's a reasoned response to a revelation that God has given us. We realize that, hey, wood is pretty strong, and when you put it together correctly and you sit on it, it's going to hold you up. It's a reasoned response. It's not believing something that you have no idea how it could possibly work. Authentic faith has content. In fact, the word used here is hypostasis, which means to place the knee. It's a stamp or an impression. In other words, God has put His stamp on this world. He made everything that He made for a reason, for a purpose. Everything that has been made has been made for a purpose. The Scripture tells us that. And He put His stamp on it. We have the absolute assurance that God will do what He says He will do. So, this faith that we're talking about, first of all, the faith to come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, is really not a stretch because, in fact, God has proven Himself over and over and over again. And so Paul is trying to tell the church at Rome as he's writing to them, listen, this is not a stretch of imagination. This is not something you have to wish for and hope for. You take a step and just hope so much that everything's going to work out. No, this is a step of faith that means I trust in the thing that I'm stepping on. I trust in the thing I'm sitting on. I trust in the air that I'm breathing, that it will come in. I'm trusting that my heart will pump the blood. I'm trusting by faith. And it's the absolute assurance that God will do what He says He will do. That's authentic faith. Authentic faith always has evidence with it. It's based on facts and evidence. Here's an example. Creation. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. I mean, let me just ask you a question. Who else could have done that? Oh, it was a big bang. It just appeared. We don't know how it appeared. It just, there was this one little molecule and it exploded. And now everything is as it is. You know what, folks? It would take more faith to believe that than to believe God created everything. I mean, think about it. People want you to believe that all the different types and species of animals all came from one individual animal. From one individual cell that came up out of the slime of this earth. You know, I had a friend who used to say, I once was a monkey swinging from a tree, now I'm a doctor with a PhD. I mean, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't happen like that. It's based on truth. It's based on evidence. And in fact, Hebrews tells us it's evidence of things that we have not yet seen. Turn over to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our what? Of our faith, who for the glory set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, folks. Faith is the evidence of things that we have not yet seen or understood, not being able to explain everything away. It's the evidence of those things. Let me give you a great example of that. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Scripture says they become a new creation. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. What does that mean? It means there's a change that happens. There's a metamorphosis that happens in a person's life when Jesus Christ comes into your life by the Holy Spirit and changes you from the inside out. Have you witnessed that in anyone? I hope so. I hope you've witnessed it in your own life. And I hope you've witnessed it in many other people's lives. Now, how is that possible? It can only happen because there is a change, a metamorphosis, a difference. What used to be one thing is now something brand new, the Scripture says. It's a complete change. So authentic faith has evidence to it. John chapter 3, verse 8. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? And he says, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I'm an old man. How am I going to get back inside my mom and be born again? And Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. Do you know where it comes from? How does it get here? Where is it going? No. You just know it's there. Some days you realize it a lot. Especially if you're from Wyoming. There's lots of wind, right? And it comes. And you don't know when it's going to end, and you don't know where it came from, but it's there. And it makes a significant difference. I'm glad sometimes for the wind, because I have this tree in my front yard that has so many leaves that I just pray for the wind so I don't have to rake every stinking one of them. I mean, we raked so many leaves the other day, and we had bags and bags and bags of leaves. Go out the next day, and there's more leaves on the ground than there was the day before. And I'm going like, come on, wind, I need you. Blow it away. Walking by faith is not guesswork. In fact, Chuck Swindoll put it this way. If you're guessing, you're not walking by faith. You see, God has laid out in His Word everything. Let me repeat that. God has laid out in His Word everything that we need to know. Everything. He's not holding back things going like, oh, I can't wait to show them this one. God has listed out for us all the things that we need to know as Christians. We just need to remember that God knows exactly what He wants to do. And He's shown us over and over again in His Word, the substance of faith is a response, a reasoned response to what God has said. The subject of our faith is found in the second part of that passage I just read to you a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2 it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." Why would we do that? Well, if He's the one who came up with faith, and He's the one who's made faith perfect, then I think He's the one we ought to keep our eyes fixed on, don't you? Doesn't that make sense? "The author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross." Now let's stop for just a moment. Think about what that says. The joy that was set before Jesus to endure the cross. How could that be joyful? But from His perspective, it was absolute joy. Why? Because it perfected every person who would trust in Him. For the joy of paying for our sins, Jesus did that. It wasn't joyful for Him personally. It wasn't joyful for Him physically. It wasn't joyful for Him spiritually. He had to become all sin for all people for all time. But He willfully did that because of the joy He knew that He would bring for every person who would trust Him as Savior and Lord and forever be in His presence. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way, "It's not the amount of faith that's important. It's the object of your faith." In other words, you might argue with somebody, "I have more faith than you do." That'd be kind of crazy to talk about, wouldn't it? "I have more faith than you do," but some people do that. "You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough trust in God." Listen, folks, it's not the amount of faith that's important. It's who you have your faith in. Listen, I have my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. My faith is not in myself, for sure. My faith is not in my church. My faith is not in other Christians. My faith is in Jesus. Why? Because everybody else will let you down, including yourself. But He will never let you down. He is faithful and true, the Scripture tells us. So, what is the object of our faith? It's not the amount of faith that's important. It's the object of our faith. So, who is the object of our faith? Jesus Christ. And Him alone. It's in Him alone. Again, in verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Him." That word "fix" means to stare upon Him. Don't be looking around at all the other things that are coming along. Fix your eyes on it. I remember as a young kid, when we go traveling, which wasn't always that much fun because our road trips were like 12, 15 hours long, you know, and as a kid, you don't want to be trapped in a car for that long. So we'd come up with all kinds of games that we would play, you know, drive parents crazy, but we would come up with all kinds of games. And so I remember one time we were going through this town, and my sister and I decided we were going to count how many stripes there were on the road between this town and the next town. We couldn't count out loud, we just had to count them, and then when we got to the other end, we had to say the number. You know, when you're driving 55, 60 miles an hour, it's hard to keep up with how many that was, right? But, I mean, it was hard to fix your eyes on it because as soon as you counted one, there was another one. And then there was another one. And it was almost like those lines, we were going fast enough that they almost became a solid line. It's hard to do that. But what Scripture tells us is that we ought to fix our eyes on the one thing that will never change, Jesus Christ. You see, if we base our faith on Him and not on people and not on what people say and not on what people do, we fix our eyes on Him, everything's going to be okay. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our salvation. He will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Scripture tells us. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Here's just a few facts about Jesus. All of these have been verified by eyewitnesses' account and by Scripture. Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth. He loved every person. He moved around from place to place to place. He ultimately suffered and He died. He rose again and He ascended back to the Father. All of those are exact facts that have been verified by historians. Every single one of them. So are we trusting in a person that's some kind of myth? Legend? No. We're trusting in the only one that could have ever done all the things that He said He would do. He lived and loved and moved and suffered and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven. Every single one of those are facts. We can trust the object of our faith. Your faith is only as good as the object of it, by the way. So you can say, oh, I trust in my political party. Is it going to change? Of course. Is what they say one day going to be the same the next? No. You can't trust in that. You can try to trust in a lot of things in this world. But every single thing in this world will change. There's only one thing that won't change. Jesus Christ. Your faith is only as good as the object of it. We're not having faith in faith. In other words, I'm not trying to build up faith in having faith. It's not believing because you want it to be true. I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior because I want that to be true. No, it's already true. It's already proven. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father except through Him. That is truth. And so He is the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Thirdly this morning, what is the source of your faith? Authentic faith is a gift of God. Go back to Romans chapter 10 again. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Authentic faith is a gift of God. God is the giver of all good things. Do you believe that? Well, because He's the giver of all good things, He's the one who gives you the opportunity to trust something by faith. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, lists faith as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. In that list of things that are giving that God gives out by the Holy Spirit's power, faith is one of them. In other words, God allows you by faith to trust in Him. When you don't know Him, you haven't seen Him yet, you haven't touched Him, you haven't been in His presence, God still says, I'm real. And you can trust that. And you can know Him. And you can have a personal relationship with the One that you've never seen with your physical eyes. But I guarantee you something, folks. I have a stronger relationship with Jesus than I have with a lot of people I've met in my life. Why? Because I know He's real. He speaks to me daily. He walks with me along the way by His Holy Spirit. He encourages me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even David says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil because He is with me. Authentic faith is a gift of God. Authentic faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Look at what it says again in verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, the Word of God. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. There are two Greek words for the word Word that's listed here. Through the message, through the Word. One of them is Logos. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking specifically about Jesus Himself. He is the Word of God. Logos, the written word and the living revelation of it in Jesus. So in other words, everything that was written in God's word became reality for us to be able to see and touch and hear and understand through Jesus. Jesus was the revelation of God's word. And so when Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't so that he could make up a whole bunch of new words. He came to be the word for every person to see and understand. When we couldn't touch God, when we couldn't understand who he was, when we couldn't see what he had done, Jesus came. The scripture, at just the right time, Jesus came. And when he did, he lived out who God was in the presence of all who would look at him and watch him. He was the Logos. A lot of people use that term logo, and they brand their companies and they brand their activities with a logo, right? And why did they do that? So when you see that logo, you'll remember who they are or what they're about. A lot of famous logos. If I mention a company, you'd probably immediately think of their logo. The second word for word is rhema. It's found in Romans chapter 10. We went back through right here in this very same verse. In verse 17, it says, consequently, the faith comes from hearing the message or the rhema, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Do you hear the word of God? Rhema means the voice of God. It's a personal word that God brings to life in you. Have you heard the word of God in your life? Again, I'm not necessarily talking about a physical, audible word. I'm talking about the word that God speaks to you by His Holy Spirit. Do you hear the word of God? I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, am I even listening for the word of God? You know, because there's a lot of distractions in this life, right? There's a lot of things happening. Let me tell you something, folks. I didn't really even understand how distracted I was until we got rid of our TV. You know, TV can be very, very distracting. I know people that watch 4 to 5 hours of news every day, and they're the most messed up people as far as angry and upset and whatever. You know, if I sit there and watch the news and listen to all the pundits talking about what's good and what's bad and how we can change this and why they're, you know, I'd be just about like that. I don't need to listen to all that stuff. I need to be informed, no doubt about it. And I don't hide my head in the sand. But I can tell you something, folks. I'm not spending all day, every day, listening to what everybody else has to say about what's happening. You know why? Because I know what's really happening, and it's in God's Word. It's in God's Word, and His Word brings light to our path. His Word illuminates our understanding. His Word, by His Holy Spirit, helps us to listen to Him instead of listening to everybody else who wants to get your ear. Are you listening to the Word of God? It's through His Word that you begin to listen. In fact, I guarantee you, the more time you spend in God's Word, the more you'll hear Him speak to you. The evil one knows that, so he wants to distract you. You got lots of distractions happening, don't you? Man, you want to sit down and read God's Word, guess what? The phone rings. And you get off the phone and you start reading it again, and then you get a text. And then somebody else comes running into the room or whatever else. And it's almost like he's trying to do anything he can do to keep you from getting into God's Word. Why? Because he knows that the Word will set you free. If you don't spend time in His Word, you probably won't hear Him. If you really want to hear God, spend time in His Word. Make sure you're setting aside time that you will not be interrupted. Now, I can tell you this. I guess I'm the good old guy in my family because every time my family goes somewhere or buys something in a store or whatever else, they always put my email address down. And I get emails. I get probably 60 to 100 emails every 5 and 10 minutes. I get them all the time. All the time. And my phone's constantly going, boom, 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 you know, and I'm going like, oh gosh, would you just stop? So you know what? When I want to spend quality time with God, phone gets turned off, gets put away. Well, what if an emergency happens? Well, if an emergency happens, it happens. It'd be a terrible emergency for me to say, God, you're not worth my time today. Now, I've got a house phone, and my kids and my wife know that they can call it, and I'll have to go answer it or whatever. But listen, I want to spend time with the Lord. I want to hear what He has to say, because what He has to say is way more important than CNN or Fox News. Way more important than CNN, for sure. But anyway, did I say that out loud? I can't believe it. Amen. Okay. So, I'm just telling you, folks, we need to spend time in the Word. Because the Word, Logos, is who He is, and the Rhema is what He does by His voice in our lives. Lastly this morning, what is then the outward sign of faith? I believe there are two visible signs in our lives that we're walking by faith and not by sight. Two visible signs. One is obedience. Oh, don't you hate that word? As a little kid, I hated that word. I wasn't very good at obeying. I was the poster child for corporal punishment. I mean, I got it every day. I can blame it on ADD or anything else, but honestly, it's because I just did what I wanted to do, and then I had to pay the price for it. I didn't listen like I should have. I went places I knew I shouldn't have. I did things I shouldn't have. I was very selfish. And I think we can all be that way. But see, when God becomes Lord of your life, it means I have a new master. It's not me anymore. It's Him. And because I have a new master, I need to do what He says. So James, being the kind of guy who always speaks the truth in love, but a lot of truth, says it like this in chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't follow through on it, has no deeds? In other words, they say they have faith, but they don't live by faith. Can such faith really save them? In other words, is that real faith? To say, yes, God, I believe whatever You say, I can build my life on it, and I will follow it to the T. And then go do whatever you think you want to do. That's not faith. That's disobedience. Three verses later in verse 17, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, is if it's not accompanied by action, it's not really faith, it's dead. In other words, you say I have faith, but then you do whatever you want to do, and you don't trust in God, and you don't follow what He said, then you don't really have faith. James being the person who would tell you straight to your face. But we need to hear that. So one of the signs of true faith is we'll obey. In fact, hold your place there, and it's not even on the screen, but I want to show you another passage in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Start reading in verse 9 with me. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Very next verse. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and I remain in His love. Does that mean if you disobey, you're not in God's love? No, what it means is in a relationship with God, in a right relationship with God, you stay in that right relationship by obeying what He's asked you to do, what He's commanded you to do. All of us have experienced, if you've ever had children, a child who you told to do something and they decided not to do it. Did that cause a little rift in the relationship for a while? Of course it does. Doesn't mean you love them any less. Doesn't mean that they love you any less. It means there's a problem in the relationship and needs to be fixed. It needs to be addressed. God doesn't want to have to spend all of His time trying to fix us and change us. He wants to have a real relationship with us. He wants to abide in us and us in Him. So Jesus said, this is how He knows. You obey Him. You're the one who says, okay, Lord, what is it You want me to do? And He tells you, and then you say, okay, I'll do that. You're like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever it is You want to tell me, Lord, whatever it is You want me to do, wherever You want me to go, whatever it is that You have for me to do, that's what I'll do, Lord. I'll be obedient. That's a sign of real faith in your life. And the second part of it is the service part. It means not only knowing what it is you ought to do, but following through with it. And here's James again in chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Remember, he uses that example of a person who goes and looks in the mirror and they see something needs to change, but then they walk away and they forget about it. Have you ever done that? You know, you look in the mirror and you go, oh man, I got something on my chair. But then something, you know, phone rings or whatever, you get distracted and sometime later somebody goes, hey man, you got something on your face. You go, oh man, I saw it in the mirror, I didn't address it. You know, so we're like that so many times. He says, don't just listen to the word and then walk away like somebody who sees what they should see in the mirror and not fix it. Do what it says. When God addresses you with something, do what He says. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold the original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now listen to me, folks. You can just imagine over a million people out in the desert looking for water, wondering where they were going. They finally get to the promised land. And so they come up with a human decision. Let's get a committee together. 12 guys, send them in, scope out the land. They'll come back, give us a report. This was actually the first Baptist committee. Okay? So they went in and they scoped out the land. And they came back. And two of them said, man, there are a bunch of giants in the land, but we can surely take them with God's help. And 10 of them says, they were so big we looked like grasshoppers in their sight. And there's no way we're ever going to do this. And so they took a vote. This is a Baptist meeting. They took a vote. And they voted against what God had said to do. And so the Scripture here tells about them. Because of their disbelief. Now, saying they believe in God, the same one who'd been feeding them with manna every single day, the same one who led them to water over and over again out in the middle of the wilderness, the same one who had caused their clothes to never get bad in the wilderness for 40 years. How would you like to wear the same clothes for 40 years? But they did. But when it came time to make the decision, though, not going to trust You, God. Not going to follow through with what You said to do. And so every single one of those people that were of age died in the wilderness, not being able to experience what God had set out for them. Folks, God is looking for people who would not only say that they believe Him, but will live that they believe Him. There's got to be a difference. There's got to be a change in every person's life. A metamorphosis that comes from becoming a new creation. The old things pass away, behold, all things become new. That is living by faith. A reasoned response in things that God has already done and what He has said in His Word. You don't have to trust what I say. You don't have to trust what anybody else says. Get into God's Word. He's going to tell you the truth every single time. And you can base your whole life on it. In fact, you should. Because no one else will be that truthful. No one else will be able to show you the way like He can. My encouragement to all of us today is to listen to God's Word. Be obedient. And then when we hear what He says, do it. Hear God's Word and do it. That's what Paul's saying. Don't just be a religious person. Too many of those people around. Be a changed person from the inside out. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to get caught up in the things of this world because they seem real. And in many ways, physically, they might be or whatever. But Lord, You are the only one that is worth looking to, following, understanding. And Lord, You have called us to follow You, to be obedient, to do what You've called us to do. So Lord, I pray that just as Paul has mentioned to us today, I pray, Father, that our faith would be real. And that, Lord, we would base our faith on the Word of God, the Logos and the Rhema. Help us, Lord, to hear Your voice and to follow through with what it is You say for us to do. I pray, Father, we'd be people like that. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone today who's listening to Your voice, they will do exactly what You've told them to do. And that is to trust Him, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else will come to the Father except through Him. Father, I pray even now someone might decide that I want to follow the truth. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give Him my life. I pray this would be the time and the day where they'll be born again. By faith, believing in what You've said and what You've done. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.